last Sunday evening, we were looking at the first chapter of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. We got down to about verse 8, and I want you to turn to that chapter again, 1 Thessalonians. There's only 10 verses in the chapter, and we'll read those 10 verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, and ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the chapter. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we bow our hearts once more in thy holy presence, beseeching thee on behalf of this service now, that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to all our hearts, quieten each of us, may our hearts be in such a frame that we'll be able to understand and take in the message of thy word, and above all we do pray that the Lord's name may be glorified today, through a fresh trophy being laid at his feet, save some precious soul and encourage those who are thine own. We ask it in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Now those of you who are acquainted with this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica know that he went there to preach the gospel. It was a very wicked city, a heathen city. The character of the place was such that, from a religious point of view, most of them were idolaters. Of course, we admit there was a few Jews in the place who had a Jewish synagogue, but otherwise the others were mostly idolaters. Yet Paul and his companions went into that city with no advertising whatsoever. The folks there didn't even know they were coming. They walked about 100 miles and got there, foot sore and weary, having just been liberated from the prison at Philippi, after being beaten with stripes. Yet they went there and began to preach the gospel. You learn that from reading back in the Acts of the Apostles and then reading this epistle. However, as they went amongst them, they knew that they had the message that could meet the needs of the people. Then he had to leave there again because of persecution. He was somewhat exercised about the condition of those who profess to be Christians. And he sent Timothy back to see them. Then when Timothy got down again into Corinth, and he saw Paul and gave him the report, then he wrote this letter to them. Now I want you to pay particular attention for a little time this morning to what he says at the very close of chapter 1. He's telling us now that there's no need for him to tell others about what happened up there in Thessalonica. He says, for the people, they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Now I want you to notice this then, that when he went in there and preached the gospel, people there listened to what they had to say. They received that word not as the word of men, they received it as it really was, the word of the living God. Now it's from that foundation fact that you and I must start when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel, whether it's the one that's proclaiming it or the one that's listening to it. This is not a message that was concocted in the minds of men. This book is not something that was produced by man. The Word of God is the eternal Word. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. And the gospel message that was proclaimed on the streets of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and the true gospel message that has been preached ever since, Paul himself said it was this: how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. That was the gospel that he preached all the time. If he went to Thessalonica or any other city where there was a Jewish synagogue, he would go in there and get some people gathered around him, and he would begin to reason with them. And he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, showing first of all that the Scriptures taught this, that's the Old Testament Scriptures, that the Messiah that was promised must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. When once he had established these facts, then he could apply it in this way and prove to his audience that the Messiah that was promised back in the Old Testament was Jesus of Nazareth, whom the nation rejected and placed on a cross. He was the Messiah, and he must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. So the presentation of the message of the gospel was really the presentation of a person. In the person of Jesus Christ, he who had died in order to provide salvation. And so if men and women listened to that message, and they said, now this is the message of God, then of course they believed. And that's what he's saying here, how ye turn to God from idols. Now notice first of all here, that conversion then is a transformation, and it's executed by the Holy Spirit, and it results in a changed life. That which takes place in here expresses itself externally. You see, here's a word that somehow or other in modern religious circles has been lost, is the idea of conversion. Today they make their commitment, or they make their confession, whatever that may mean. But talk to them about the need of conversion, they don't know what you're talking about. How ye turn to God from idols. There's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in the world, to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that when the gospel message is presented, when Christ is presented as the Savior of sinners, the Holy Spirit applies that message. Men and women know then that they are sinners. Of course, if they reject and say, no, I'm not a sinner, I don't accept that, then they're rejecting the Word of God. See, these people in Thessalonica listened to the message, and they received it as the Word of God. So many people can sit in an audience and listen to say, oh, but I disagree with that preacher. Yeah, you may disagree with a preacher, my friend, but it's a dangerous thing to disagree with God and with the Word of God. And if the preacher is giving you the Word of God and you reject that, then don't you see you're traveling the path of disobedience and the path of unbelief. Now when he went to Thessalonica, he preached the Word. And the Holy Spirit applying that, these people were convicted. And so first of all, there was the reception of the Word. They received the Word. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is also presented in the Scriptures as being the living Word. In John chapter 1 it says, he came unto his own. His own received him not. That is, they rejected him. His own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Don't you see, my friend, the whole thing then revolves around the person of Christ. Either you receive Christ or you reject Christ. And Christ is presented to us in the Word. The written Word presents the living Word. And the message of the Gospel then is the presentation of a living Savior. So not only was there reception of the Word and they believed the Word of God, they accepted it not as if it were the word of man, but the word of the living God. Then there is response to the word. They listened with the ear and believed with the heart. That's faith. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So therefore these people had a work of faith, Paul says so. He thanks God for it, upon every remembrance of them, for their work of faith. And their work of faith was seen in this, they turned to God. That change that took place inside was seen expressing itself externally. For example now, suppose you had lived in that city, and here was a neighbor of yours, and you used to meet him, and walk down the street with him, and you went down to the heathen temple. You attended all the ceremonies in the heathen temple with all the immorality that went on in there. And one day you went to get your friend down the street and he said, I'm sorry, I'm not going back to the heathen temple. What's wrong? Well, I can't go there now. I've turned my back on that now. You know why? Because I've turned to God. You see, if the heathen temple lay in that direction, and the things of God lay in that direction, here's a man, he turns to God. And by turning to God, that's positive, then behind him is the old life, with its idolatry and its immorality. He turned to God from idols. So many people today have reversed that idea. And they're telling people, you've got to turn from that first, you know. You'll have to give up this, give up that, give up the next thing, and then become a Christian. No, my friend. If you're going to wait till you do that, you'll never come at all. It's a positive thing, turning to God. And these other things will fall off, like old filthy rags. You turned to God. There was the response to the word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so they listened with the ear, they heard the message, it reached their heart, they believed, they exercised faith in the person that was presented to them, the person of Jesus Christ. Now the result of believing the word then, their manner of life was completely changed. That's what he says here. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And then he tells us in this same chapter how the people all around the area knew about it. Their faith was being spoken of. And you know, when men and women get converted, it's true conversion. There's a change. A change. I told a fellow that once, oh, he didn't like it. You know, some people don't like it when you tell them the truth. There's quite a group of us there. This fellow always liked to slap at Christians. Always wanted to be saying something against Christians. Very seldom did anyone take him on. Until one day I thought, I've had enough. I just waited till all the men were there and he started again. I said, Colin, let me tell you something. You're the only hypocrite that I know in this group. You're the only hypocrite. He says, me? I said, yes. I said, you take this fellow here and appoint it one of the other men. I said, I know he's not a hypocrite. Because he doesn't profess to be anything else. He tells you how he lives. We know what he goes in for. He doesn't profess to be one thing and live as another. As far as he's concerned, he's the same. Said, you're the only man that I know in this section here that's a hypocrite. I'm no hypocrite. I said, yes, you are. I said, you attend such and such a church on Sunday morning. You sing in the choir. Say, who told you? Says my mother. She was at your anniversary last Monday night. You were singing in the choir. I said, I know you go there because your wife goes there and your wife's folk go there and you go there every Sunday morning. Well, so what? Says you're a hypocrite. Because when you come home from that Sunday morning service, where do you go after you have your lunch? What business is that of yours? Said, you're a hypocrite. And these men know it. I'll tell you where you go. You go up to the old quarry to gamble. You spend your Sunday afternoon at the gambling den. And you know it. You're it. See, he was a man who wanted to be religious at a certain time. But he wanted to live his old life all the rest of the week. And if his wife or his in-laws had had the language that he used when he was at his work, it was worse than President Nixon. And his was bad enough. Every second word was an oath. Yet he wanted to be religious on a Sunday morning. Oh no, my friend. They turn to God from idols. Conversion means a change of life, a change of living, a new outlook. You know, a lot of those social reformers I heard the news happen. They said the cause of all the trouble in the country is the environment. Let us give them a better environment. Let us build them better houses. At the country's expense, of course. Let us give them more money for their work. Better environment will make better men. In the old days, what they called the pubs, the saloons. They put sawdust on the floor. Of course, there's a reason for that. It's easier cleaned up by. Sawdust on the floor. They said, that's not what we need. We need to give them all beautiful carpets on the floor. Lounges where they can lounge. One man stood up, he said, look here. It's not the place they go into that makes them drunk. It's what goes into the man that makes them drunk. You can put them in a palace if you like. As long as you give them liquor to drink, they'll get drunk and make a fool of themselves. But a man gets converted, it's a changed life. Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. He was a life of consecration, a life to be lived entirely different, to serve the living and the true God. You see, that means you're going to be submissive in your service. This is a very difficult thing today. Nobody wants to submit to anyone else. You see, a few years ago, the man who owned the business could sit in the office and dictate how that business was to be run. He could decide who he was going to employ. And he had a right to do that, and I believe he still has. He could decide who he was going to employ, and he could lay down to these people the standards expected. He made the rules and the regulations and said, these are the rules by which this business will be conducted, and if you don't like them, you don't need to work here. But if you're going to work here, you'll abide by these rules. Well, if anyone broke the rules, he'd have a right to tell them, you broke the rules, you better go. But you're not allowed to do that today. See, no one wants to submit. No one wants to submit to the law, no one wants to submit to the rules of the business. And the unfortunate thing is, children don't want to submit to the rule of the home. Well, where there's no submission, there's rebellion. A violating of the standard. But you see, when a man is converted and his life is changed, he comes into submission to the will of God. His life then will be governed by what God dictates in the Word. You turn to God from idols, what do you do? To serve the living and the true God. And that will be evidence that there has been a change. Not only so, it will be sacrificial service. It's all sacrificial service, serving God. Your life given in sacrifice to Him. See, we sometimes got the wrong idea what it means to sacrifice. But if I'm going to serve God and your life is going to be given in service to God day by day, hour by hour, then of course it's what will the Lord have me to do? That's evidence that there's been a change. But now, he says not only to serve the living and the true God, but what about what lies before us? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Here was the contemplation of the future. You know, the man of the world who has never received Jesus Christ as his Savior has got no outlook whatsoever. My friend, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, you have nothing to look forward to. All you've got is what you've got here. And when this old life is past, what then? For the man or the woman who has come to God and has accepted Jesus Christ the Savior. Oh, look at their future, their hope, their contemplation. To wait for his Son from heaven, the one who was here and went back to the glory, who said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the one we're waiting for, says the Apostle Paul, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Now here's an old Bible truth that people don't like either. In fact, they don't like any of these things. They don't like the thought that the Lord is coming back again to claim his own. They don't like the idea that God is going to intervene in world affairs. They don't like the idea that God can intervene in their family affairs, their personal life. But worse than that, people today are not prepared to believe that there is such a thing as wrath to come. It's not popular. Imagine any preacher today having the audacity to tell us that our God is a God of wrath. I thought God was a God of love. So he is. But that's only one aspect of God's character. It's perfectly true, the God of love, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's perfectly true, but it's just as equally true that he that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, when John the Baptist was here on earth, he was the last of the prophets. When he saw a lot of religious hypocrites coming to him one day, he says, Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So as you face these things, you must come up with this, that here is a solemn certainty. There is wrath. Used to be an old Welsh preacher, an old Welsh Methodist. And he used to say when he was preaching, if there's no such place as hell, it's time God was making one. How true that is. But there is. And there is such a thing as wrath. It's a solemn, solemn certainty that the day of his wrath is fast approaching. When you come over to the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, very, very solemn thing there. When the sixth seal is opened, and all the troubles are coming upon this earth, men are calling for the rocks and for the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for they thought that the great day of his wrath had come. And when the great day of his wrath will burst forth upon this old world, men and women will tremble. It'll be too late. Or there is such a thing as wrath. And the Word of God says, because there is wrath, because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with his stroke, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. There is wrath. You see, Paul here knew something about it. And he says, you know, we're waiting for God's Son again from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our deliverer from that coming wrath. He has delivered us. He will deliver us. Our deliverer. You see, that's what's involved in salvation. The man or the woman who has really trusted Christ and understands the nature of that salvation, they can stand with absolute and say, the flame and the torment mine eyes shall never see. You see, my friend, far too many people think that salvation depends on them. And they think as long as they hold on, it'll be all right. But if they lose their grip, they've lost. That's not the kind of salvation I've got. And that's not the kind of salvation I preach. And it's not the Savior I present. The Savior I read of in the Bible here, the strength is his. And just as he took that little lamb in the parable, he tells of the shepherd taking the lamb. And he puts the lamb right up on his shoulders. It wasn't a matter of the lamb holding on to the shepherd. Of course not. The shepherd has the lamb and he brings it home. He doesn't lose it. You see, it's the strength of the shepherd that carries the lamb. Likewise, my friend, if I have accepted Christ as my Savior, he places me in the hollow of his hand. And if I'm in the hollow of his hand, no power on earth or in hell could ever pluck me out of his hand. He says, my Father is greater than all, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. We've given a double security. The Lord Jesus Christ saved, and he saved with an eternal salvation. And he's our deliverer from the coming wrath. And he's telling those people then, ye turn to God from idols. to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. You see, if he hadn't raised him up from the dead, we wouldn't have a living Savior. But the fact that Christ died on the cross gave satisfaction to God and prepared, as it were, the basis whereby the guilty need not be expelled, but the guilty sinner could be brought back and justified by God. He laid that basis. But he went down into death's dark domain, and he rose in triumph and destroyed him with the power of death. And it's a living Christ who mounted up into glory. And it's a living Christ up there who is both able to save and keep, and he's able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. But you know that verse I quoted from the Old Testament about wrath? It says, because there is wrath, beware. It's a word of caution. We need to be cautioned. We need to be aroused. We need to be awakened. Do you remember me telling you a long time ago? Some of you remember it. Remember when I was just quite a young lad, a young teenager? One Saturday morning, or it must have been just about 4 o'clock in the morning, Saturday morning, our next door neighbor came banging on the window, woke us all up. It's an awful thing to do, isn't it? Imagine going, you go to your neighbor's house, 4 o'clock on a Saturday morning. That's the very morning everybody wants to take a long walk. Banging on the window. Woke us all up, 4 o'clock in the morning. And she said, there's a fire someplace, there's a fire someplace. And there was. Factory just at her side, a weaving shed had gone on fire. That burning wool was going away up there like a fountain, spreading out all over the place, dropping on the top of our house and all over. If it had been shingles like what you use in this country, our house would have been on fire too, but over there the roofs were all covered with slate, see? And the burning wool coming out. Now, we didn't go to that woman and say, what right did you to come and wake us up at 4 o'clock in the morning? That was an awful thing to do. Of course not. We were thankful. Because we got up and got dressed just in case we'd have to leave the house. Fortunately, the wind changed, I remember that. Started blowing it away in the other direction. And then after 3 or 4 hours after that, they had it all subdued. But imagine warning people and waking them up. Now, during the war years, when they had air raids in Britain, it was all the same what time it was, night or day. If they got the signal from the coast that the planes were over, why, those sirens just wailed out. Whether it was 12 o'clock at night or 3 o'clock in the morning, they had to waken you up. You're supposed to go and take shelter. You see, well, it's a warning. There was danger. And so the warning was given. Now, he says, because there is wrath, beware. God has sounded the alarm. The prophets have sounded the alarm. The apostles sounded the alarm. There's wrath. People are warned that if they die without Christ, there's wrath upon the unbeliever. Oh, what a warning. Beware. I wish men and women could be awakened to this today, that they would take the warning. But here's what it says. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Oh, my friend. You know, you cannot play fast and loose with the things of God. Here's a great calamity. If God should take someone away, that great ship called the Titanic was built in the shipyards in Belfast, launched, fitted out, sailed from Southampton, its maiden voyage. a woman entering that ship, Southampton, as a passenger, said to one of the crew, she says, they tell me this is an unsinkable ship. He says, man, God himself couldn't sink this ship. God himself couldn't sink this ship. It came across the Atlantic on its maiden voyage that ran right into a little piece of frozen water. It was all over. That's history. God himself couldn't sink it. Just a little iceberg. The Titanic went down. There was a few people rescued, but think of how many perished. You cannot play fast and loose with the things of God. I had a dear friend who used to preach a lot. Knew old Jimmy very well. He had a very powerful testimony. As a young man, he was exceptionally interested in soccer. In fact, he played it, but not in the big league. But one day, he and his companion went down to what was called the Ibrox football ground. You would call it a stadium here. He was there the day of the Ibrox disaster. It was an old wooden grandstand. And if you could afford to pay it, you went in the grandstand. If you couldn't afford the grandstand, then you stood around on the terracing. You didn't sit, you stood around on the terracing. And Jimmy and his companion were standing as near to the grandstand as possible to get some shelter from the wind. They're standing watching the game as the Glasgow Rangers were playing their opponents that day. And they got so excited that the people on the grandstand all stood up. And as the ball went from one end of the field to the other, they're coming this way and then this way. And Jimmy told me, he said, Willie, I saw that stand begin to move. And I said to my pal, he said, hey, let's get out, look at this. And the grandstand was swaying as the crowd rocked backwards and forwards. He says, we just got out from it, just far enough away to be free, when the thing collapsed. Went down in history, the Ibrox disaster. He says, you know, I was a Christian. I never forgot that. He said, if I kept standing there, he said, I was right under it. Gone. Just got out a matter of minutes before it collapsed. He says, I never forgot it. He says, I began to wonder. And it worried me. I was under conviction. He says, sometime later, he says, I was walking up the main street in Wishaw where I lived. He says, an accident. Crowd gathered. He says, I ran up to see what it was. A young fellow who had been on a motorcycle had an accident. There he was lying at the side of the road waiting for the ambulance. Says, I ran forward to see. He said, oh my. His own pal. The young fellow he ran around with. The boy that had been with him that day at Ibrox Stadium. He says, I turned and walked away. He said, that's it. If that had been me, where would I have been? He says, God spoke to me through those two disasters. He says, I look back on it, he says, and I wonder why. Why did God spare me? Why was I spared that day at Ibrox? Why should it be my companion and not me? And here I am, that I trusted God, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away. Then a great ransom cannot. What a contrast. Waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. See, my friend, it's either one side or the other. I either trust Christ and thank God for salvation, And I accept the salvation that God offers in the person of his Son. And my past is behind me, blotted out as with a thick cloud. I've come to God from idols. My life then to serve the living and true God, and all my future to wait for his Son from heaven. Well, I say, no, I don't believe it. I'm not going to accept it. All right. I'll carry on and I'll forget the warning. And I'll take the path of unbelief. I'll go down the road of disobedience. And I'll take the wrath of God in the end. And perish. With a great ransom. Cannot deliver thee. You know, friend, these are solemn issues. We're living in solemn days. And we'll have to face it. What are you going to do this morning? Have you ever accepted Christ? Have you? If not, tell me this. Why not? Do you want to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell? Where? If you've never trusted Christ, why don't you trust him today? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for another morning hour spent together. We think of thy word. Oh, we pray that these truths may grip our hearts. Oh God, we realize that men and women need to be saved, or tomorrow may be too late. Wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit touch someone's conscience now, lead them to a saving knowledge of the truth. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to sing two verses of a hymn in closing. You know, every preacher has his favorite hymns. This has been a great favorite of mine ever since I heard this hymn, number 250. It reaches the heart. It makes us think. 250. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call, God's final call. We'll just remain seated, and we'll sing the first two verses of this hymn, and then we're going to ask our brother, Bobby Hamilton here, who's going to lead us now. Bobby will sing the last verse himself, and you and I'll listen to it very quietly. Now, after we sing this hymn, the meeting's over, but we don't rush away. If you'd like to talk to us about these things, come and see us. Number 250, we'll sing the first two verses, and Bobby will sing the last verse.
Someday you hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation through. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call, God's final call. How can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din, God's final call?